Last 2 weeks, we talked about a series about our mission in the Lord, right? We talked about the what and the why. Today, we're starting a new series, okay? A new series called Gospel BC. And it's a look at the Lord in the Old Testament, understanding that Jesus is not an invention of the New Testament, but he's going to be progressively revealed throughout the Old, in the Old Testament. So hold on for the next 6 weeks, and then, praise God, he's got the next 2 weeks after this, okay? So you'll hear him more, all right? And then we'll come back and close it. But I got a question to ask you. How many guys ever as a children have ever messed up, right? Done something, broken something, right? And you're scared because, you know, like, oh, when soon as dad finds out, I'm in trouble. I messed up so bad. I remember my oldest daughter, you guys haven't met her yet. Her name is Annalisa. You know, I coached her and taught her how to play volleyball. And I told her always, all my kids, don't play sports in the house. But we play sports, but don't do it in the house, right? And my daughter's bouncing the volleyball in her arms, and she did something, boom, and she breaks my new TV. The Lord magnified himself in that moment. Not, you know. I was like, no, how could you, right? But my beautiful wife reminded me, he's like, it's okay. I got this, okay? And you heard Pastor Dell, and you know this, right? In all this time, I told him and I told the first service, I've never from this pulpit tried to use the story of Dell and Levi for anything negative. But what he said right now is beautiful and positive, so I want to kind of use it as part of the introduction. And the title of today's sermon is, I Got This. You want to figure out, okay, I got this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I got this. Why? Because just as a father steps into our children's mess, because when they fall and they make mistakes, right? Dad, we come in. Mom, we come in, right? Because we got this. We fix it. When Adam and Eve fell, it broke all of humanity. It messed everything up. But then the father steps in, he says, I got this. I got you. And just as Dell has doing it for his family, you will have. Christ has done it for us. Our Heavenly Father has stepped into us, into the life, into the world with special ability. He says, I got this. Even though you broke it, don't worry, I could fix it. And it's the same way God fixes it from the beginning with Adam and Eve. He's presenting the Savior to the world. That is the big idea. That God saved humanity with the presentation of the Savior. Even though we messed it up and we broke it, God says, I got this. Don't worry about it. So let's go and turn to, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we'll see what the Lord does. Here's the first principle I want to share with you, okay? Number one, the fall begins with Satan's deception, okay? The fall begins with Satan's deception, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. We've heard this before, right? So who's Satan? Who's Satan? The scripture defines Satan or terms him as the adversary. We know him as the devil. He's a highly angelic creature who, before creation of the human race, rebelled against God and has since been battling with humanity and with the Lord himself. He's called the Prince of Darkness, the Father of Lies, the Accuser, and the beguiling serpent. Those are just some of his names. But what does he do? He loves to do this. Look what he does in verse 1. Did God actually say? M.O. of Satan is always to create doubt in us, right? To doubt what God has said. Now, we all experience doubt from time to time, right? But it's when we know God says this, and then a doubt creeps in and says, did God really say that? You know that's not of God. You know that's Satan doing that. He also likes to deceive in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. But what did God say? He goes, don't touch it, don't eat of it, because when you do, you're going to die. And here comes Satan lying, because that's his mother tongue. Every time he speaks, he's lying. He's creating doubt. He's creating dissension. That's what he does. The real portrait of him, right, is not to be the little horned dude riding around in red suit with horns and a pitchfork. I shared with you that that's a creation of the 15th century. The church, the early church, created that as a way to mock Satan. Why? Because they know him as a prideful being. So they dressed him up in this little red suit with horns and a tail. And I think in a sense, look at you. But the picture is much more sophisticated than that, okay? The biblical view of Satan is one that you wouldn't even, in a sense, identify. The word for him is called the Nakash. That is the biblical name for him. The serpent, when you look it up, it's spelled the Nakash. It literally means the shining one, okay? The shining one. And we know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says this, and no wonder Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, talking about false apostles, false people, liars that come into the church, verse 13. And then he uses that, this verse, to illustrate where they come from. And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Right? The image points to Satan's clever ability to manifest himself under the appearance of good. But Satan is subtle, beguiling, and crafty. He speaks with eloquence, right? His appearance is stunning, but yet he's the prince of darkness. The only thing, he's just wearing a mask and a cloak. And you think he's good, but he really isn't. Okay? So how then should we react to Satan? On one hand, Satan is indeed fearsome, right? 1 Peter 5, 8 says that we are told that he's like the devil. He's like a roaring lion. Our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he could devour. But the believer is not to respond, however, in sheer terror. Why? Because Satan is not strong. He is stronger than he is, than we are, but Christ is greater than he is. Amen? That's what he is. But look at what the Bible declares. This, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's found in 1 John 4, 4. Satan, after all, is a creature. He's finite and he's limited. He's limited in space and in time, and he cannot be in more than one place at a time. He is never to be regarded in any way as equal to God. Remember, he's a creation just like we are. But he left his place in order to think of himself greater than what he really was. He's not divine. He has more power than creatures, than us. But again, he's not greater than the Almighty. There's a picture. I remember watching a movie years ago. Oh, my gosh. This is probably easily 25, 30 years ago. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. It's called The Devil's Advocate. Anybody ever seen that movie? There you go. Pretty scary movie, or pretty, I call it, real movie. And it stars Al Pacino and, you know, this one guy named Keanu Reeves. And there's I forgot the female actress, but she's very beautiful too. And in that movie, the central character is Al Pacino. He's playing Satan. But I thought the movie was magnificent, and only in this one way. He looked good. He was in a suit. He looked all this and that. And he was giving Keanu everything he wanted until the end, when he really revealed who he was. He goes, I gave you all this, you're on this. And then Keanu has to make a decision. And that picture, I looked at it, I go, man, that was a very honest picture of what Satan does to us. He pretends he likes us. He pretends that he's on our side, but he's really against us. He's our adversary. So again, how do we deal with the devil? We talked about this. How do we deal with them? Number one, put on the full armor of God. Remember? That's what we have to be wearing. Ephesians chapter 6. We got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We have to put on the boots, okay, because we're standing in the gospel. And we have to put that belt around so that it holds up all the truth. We have to wear that every day. Second thing we have to do is found in James chapter 4, verse 7, is simply to resist. But we can't just resist. We have to submit ourselves, therefore, to God first. We come to God first. We let him do all the good work he needs to do in us. And as Pastor Dell said brilliantly, that sandpaper is going to come and it's going to hit you and you're going to like, oh, this is terrible. And it's going to hurt. I don't want it to. But as we submit ourselves to God, then and only then do we have the power to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And number three, don't fight him alone. Right, church? We are the church. Pastor Dell and his family are not doing this by themselves. He's doing it by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the saints of God, his church, is standing with him. Amen? Oh, come on. That is what we do. When we go through something, we don't fight alone. We fight together. If you mess with one of us, you mess with all of us. Okay? That's what the church should be, and that's what we're hoping to be. Amen? This is what we are. We are familia. And I don't know about you, and I shared with the first service, okay? My daddy has never lost a fight. Okay, there he is. Come bring it at me. Come, fine. I got the saints. Okay? I got the Holy Spirit. I got the Heavenly Father. Bring it. He's never lost, okay? This is what we do. But understand that he is a liar, okay? This is the first character, Satan. The second thing I want to share with you from Scripture is this. That the fall introduced sin and death to mankind, okay? Sin and death comes in now, verses 6 through 14. And so it says this, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that it was, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both open and they knew that they were naked. Okay, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I don't know how you make a loincloth out of leaves, but that must have been a lot of leaves, okay? Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden, right, beginning in verse 8, in the cool of day. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. Why? Because of shame and guilt and everything else. But the Lord says, hey, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? And they say, hey, we hid from you because we're naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? You know? And then right away, what does Adam do? Oh, it's the woman. She did it. Eve, what'd you do? It wasn't me. It was that thing right there. He's all shiny one, the serpent, that thing. Satan, then Christ, God speaks to Satan. Okay? Verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and of all beasts in the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. There's a consequence for the choices, right? Look at the first one. Sin is simply the missing the mark, right? God calls us to holiness. He calls us to perfection, but none of us are. Sin is simply missing the mark. How many have ever sinned, right? I know I do it, have done it, will do it tomorrow, probably today because it's Sunday. Okay? Miss the mark. That's what it is. Now we're infected. We're all sick. Okay? Because of that sin, we bring shame. This is the consequence of sin. It's the feeling of guilt and shame are subjective in a sense that you feel it, you know it. Your shame might be different than mine, but we all experience it because when we sin, that's the reality. Okay? Of our sin. It's shame. It reveals the character in us that, like, hey man, you've messed up. You're not good anymore. Okay? And that sin brings shame, but that shame brings guilt. And guilt is the result of violating a specific rule or law, right? When we cross the moral law, the ethical law, or the legal law, we're all guilty. This is true even when we don't know what the line that was crossed. Trust me, and I'll tell you this. Break the law. Break the law. Cops pulls you over. Hey, sir, need to give you a ticket. Why? You broke the law. I didn't know I was breaking the law. Sorry. Even if you don't know what the law is and you break it, guess what? You're guilty. We've all broken the law, right? Come on. We've all known when we've messed up. The scripture's written on our hearts. We don't have to be told, thou shalt not steal. You know it's wrong. Thou shalt not lie. You know it's wrong. Thou shalt not covet. You know it's wrong. You know it. It's written in here. And the minute we do it, we're guilty of it. Excuse me. Guilt is the primary state of our condition. It's not a feeling, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a feeling. It's not based on how you feel. I talk to people every day in my work, and they're like, hey, Chaplain, yeah, but it's not how I feel. And I'm like, hey, it's not regardless of how you feel. You might love the way you feel. You might love what you're doing, and you know it's sin, and you might love it, but you're still guilty. I talk to a bunch of my young couples, and they're living together. I'm like, hey, yeah, we've been living together, and we're having sex and all that. Like, yeah, been there, done that, know that. Still guilty. Oh, but I love her, and I feel that it's okay. What does scripture say? Okay? We've broken that law. We've broken that rule. We've broken that commandment. We're guilty of it. Guilt is primarily a state of or a condition. It's not a feeling, like I told you. But look at what 1 John chapter 2 says this. Verse 16 says this. For everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, right? The woman saw it, right? The lust of the eyes, right? It was a delight to her eyes. The pride of life, it made her desire to make one wise. That's the MO that Satan uses all the time. This is what he's doing with each and every one of us. He did it with Eve. He did it with Christ in the desert. He tried to do the exact same with Jesus. Hey, do this, do this, do this, do this. He follows this MO and he does it with you and me. He's always trying to trick us and get us to fall into this trap. And we do it. Why? Because we're human and we're subject to it. We're broken. And because we are broken, it's easy for us. And he knows how to do it. What do you mean by death? Let's talk about this. He says, when you do it, you're sure you're going to die. And then Satan comes in like, you're not going to die. Here's what death is, according to the scripture. The Bible presents death as separation, okay? Separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Got it? Soul leaves the body. Technically, you die. But spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Let me say that again. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. When you and I sinned because we were infected with it, it was easy for us to do it. We were born separated. But God says, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to fix it. I want to draw you back to me. And again, I get to talk to people all the time, every day. And they're like, hey, Santiago, if I go to church, man, I would go, man. But if I walk in and the building will start burning, you know? I'm like, it's okay. We got fire insurance. Just come on in. And it's not like anybody else here is perfect. Anybody perfect? Raise your hand. Okay. Everybody else is telling the truth. All right? None of us are perfect. We need God. Okay? But we're separated from him. And God said, don't worry. I got you. We got you. Here's the third thing, the final thing that I want to introduce to you from the text. Ready? Number 3. The fall introduces the Savior. This is what it does. The fall introduces the Savior. And this is the critical verse in all of this. This is where chapter 3 climaxes right here. in verse 15. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise, he shall bruise your head," all right? "And your only thing you're going to do is touch his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Enmity. Funny word, right? This is what it literally means. It means deep-rooted hatred. Deep-rooted hatred, right? But that was the plan. Think of it like this. It's three parts: the plan, the prophecy, and the person. Beginning with the plan. God said, "Don't worry. You broke it. I'm going to fix it. I got this. Don't worry about it. I got this." Okay? The Satan and the woman are always at odds, right? The woman spoken of is Eve, the mother of all humanity. The prophecy is that her offspring will continually be harassed by Satan and his followers. And you see this today. It still continues today. Everything is about getting us away from God. And if I could say this even in our political news, I didn't say this in the first service, so please excuse me. Why is it always Israel? Right? I think Satan's just, I got to get him, I got to get him, I got to get him. Why? Because they're the ones that the Lord chose. He's the apple of their eye. He loves them. He loves us, but they're not done yet. And he's still trying to get them. But sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience, and we all suffer because of it. The perpetual war Satan wages against humanity began in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this day. Every day. And the thing is that when you and I leave this church, guess who's going to be standing outside the door waiting for you? Your adversary, the devil. Why? Because he wants to knock you down. That's his purpose. That's the purpose. That's what was said. It also speaks of the woman's seed rather than the man's seed. You see that in the verse, right? This is what's going to happen. The woman's seed is going to come. Now, we would talk about this always. Oh, it's the man's seed. It's the man's seed. But here, he refers to her as the woman's seed. Why? Because it's about what the woman is going to do. What's coming is between the Holy Spirit and this woman, Eve. They're going to bring together the Savior. They're going to be bringing the world back to itself. All right? That's what's going to happen. He's going to restore this. This is what's called the pre-evangelism or the pre-good news. It's fulfilled through Christ, who has begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, found in Luke. I'm going to fix this. I got this. I'm going to give you a Savior. Okay? He's going to do this. Okay? It's going to be from her offspring. He says, "He shall bruise your head," right? He's the one. He's the one that's going to give you the death shot. It's him. That's the prophecy that was spoken about. This is why we don't have to worry about this in one sense, because the minute we messed up, God says, "I got this. I got you. I'm a loving father. Don't worry. I'll take care of it." And the last thing he's talking about is the person. The enmity spoken in Genesis 3:15 is ultimately between Satan and Christ. Satan bruised the heel of the Savior when he was crucified, okay? He thought he got it, right? "I got him, I got him, I crucified him, I'm excited," right? Everybody's happy, they're having a party down in hell, they're drinking piña colada, all that good stuff, right? They think they got it. Friday, Saturday, then Sunday comes. Dun-da-da-da, and the stone is rolled away. Out comes Christ, okay? Then on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. He's doing it. He crushed the power of Satan, sin, and death. He crushed the serpent's head, okay? Jesus is the seed of the woman who's won the victory over the tempter and over the enemy of mankind. He did it. That was the prophecy. That was the plan. That is the person of Christ who did this and has done it, okay? It didn't take God by surprise. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a little theology called openness theology. And in openness theology, hopefully I'm saying it correct, it's the belief that God learns as we do, okay? That this is like, oh my God, God didn't know this and he learned it. I'm not an openness theologian, okay? I believe that my God is omniscient. He knows all things at all times. Why? Because God has the ability to stand outside of time, and he sees the past, the present, and the future. So when Adam and Eve messed up, he didn't say, oh my gosh, what do I do? He's like, that's okay, I got this. And just like a loving father, like all of us do, right, as parents, when our children mess up, I got it, don't worry, I'll clean it up, I'll fix it. There's no more, is there TikTok still? Not after today, right? I love the little TikToks because there's this beautiful little TikTok. The father's cleaning up the kitchen, right? He's mopping. And here comes the little boy, right, with a gallon of milk. And he's just spilling it on the way there. And the father just looks at him and goes, ah. And he can't get mad with him because he loves him. Even though he's just messed everything up. He's like, ah, I got this. And he cleans up the mess. This is what he's done for us. Adam and Eve messed up, but he's like, ah, I got this. I'll fix this. Don't worry about it. The person, Christ, is greater. We haven't seen him yet, but don't worry. It's going to be revealed through Scripture. It says this. Jesus is the seed of the woman who grants anyone who believes in him victory. John chapter 16, verse 33 says that to the one who is victorious, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation chapter 3. This is what's going to happen. We're going to become children of God. At one time, because of our sin, we were separated from God. But now, through Christ, we become children of God. But we have to believe. I'm going to show you this video right here, and I'm going to introduce you to this guy. His name is Dr. John Lennox. He's a mathematician, professor at Oxford University, one of the most brilliant men in the world. You'll love this guy. If you haven't seen him, he's a little chubby dude with bald head. Looks like a grandpa. Is a grandpa, I think, but magnificent as a believer in Christ. He's debated everyone, but he said it perfectly, and I just want to share it with you right now. Watch this.
This is an amazing response.
Why would you choose to worship a creator God who forbade man to actually eat from the tree of knowledge? Why would you choose to worship this sort of deity who would have kept you dumb?
I'll tell you why it's a good question. I noticed it was asked originally by a snake. I worship the kind of God who made me in his image and coded himself into humanity, came into our world to provide a basis through his death and resurrection that I could become something that I was not by creation, and that is a son of God. The notion that God is trying to keep us down is actually the original lie.
In Christ, God has given us life to the fullest. If you believe that, type amen in the comments and like and subscribe for more.
Amen, right? He's come to give us life and life to the fullest. Don't believe the lie. John chapter 1, verse 12, and I'm going to close with this. It's the call to believe. It's the good news. Yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. We just have to receive what Christ did on the cross. That sacrifice was for you and for me. And believe, put our faith, not in ourselves, not in our good works, not in our church, but in Christ. Amen? That's where we put our faith in. And when we receive and believe, we get a new title. I shared it with you a couple weeks ago, remember? Mine used to say U.S. Marines. Now it says child of God. Because it's his righteousness that's been imputed to me. It's his righteousness that's been imputed to you. And if you believe that, you're a child of God. He's got this. Therefore, we could trust him. Amen? So let's stand up and worship the King.